Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51:6. Psalm 119:59 and 60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119:59-60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119:59-60. Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 26:2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 26:2. Children, please stand for your Bible class. Now would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It's amazing to me as we study God's Word how wonderful and how magnificent the truths are to our hearts and lives in application each and every day. It's amazing to me also that you and I have a wonderful opportunity to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. God has blessed us all very richly. We have the opportunity to be in harmony and fellowship with Him. We've been told in the Scripture that we can be sure that our hearts are in tune and we are in fellowship. The Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic that is. It makes it possible for us to be able to see the difference between the essentials of life and the non-essentials of life. The insert in your bulletin today deals with that subject, the essentials of life and the non-essentials. You and I are aware of the fact that we must keep our daily decisions made in such a way that the essentials are preeminent, first place, and that the non-essentials are secondary. We have to remember that. Now, before we pray, let's be sure that our hearts are in tune and we're ready to receive what is presented to us in Ephesians 4:14. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize how important it is for us to be right here at this time, understanding that the Word of God is so very important. And that we have the responsibility of receiving truth in our souls on a daily basis so that we can know the difference between that which is essential and that which is non-essential. And that we'll give time to those facts and matters that are essential. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you now see Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14. We're going to ask you, if you will, please, to follow as I read, looking back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now the expression, he ascended. What does that mean, except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. An emphasis upon the ascension of our Savior. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. We heard those verses a few moments ago. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature individual, to measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 is our verse now to study. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Many times over the past weeks and months, we've emphasized the fact that we're living in a unique time. We're living in the church age. The church age is a unique and privilege for all of us as born-again believers. Over the last days, we've taken a look, for instance, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, which says, for in part we know, and in part we prophesy. Last Wednesday night, we emphasized, in previous sessions, we've emphasized the fact that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, and he says, in part we know. And the Greek word that we emphasized so strongly at the last session, merous, M-E-R-O-U-S. We have a post-positive conjunctive particle there, for we know part, in part, and in part, merous, we prophesy. Many believers today don't realize and have not even had it brought to their attention the uniqueness of being a member of the royal family in this magnificent church age. Many, many times over the past days, I've said to you, we're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. That is not new to you. We've looked in the previous days this verse, realizing that verse 9 presents and amplifies the manner in which the New Testament truth was taught before the existence of the New Testament. What I want you to be able to see again today, and we've reiterated this in the past, verse 9 presents and amplifies the manner in which the New Testament truth was taught before the existence of the New Testament. What we're saying here is that the Apostle Paul was given information not known and not taught in Old Testament times or by Old Testament writers. And that is the message called the mysterion, the mystery. I don't want you to miss this. Didn't want you to miss it last Wednesday. Reiterating on purpose today. The Apostle Paul was given information not known and not taught in Old Testament times or by Old Testament writers. And that's the message of the mysterion. It was Jesus then who first introduced the subject during his earthly ministry. When you go to Matthew 3:11, the Lord answered and said to them, "It has been given to you, disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." When you look at Ephesians 1:9, it says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, His purpose, His design, according to the standard of His good thinking, which He purposed in Jesus Christ." When I look at this, I see that this is a reference to the plan of God related to us, the royal family. There was no royal family in Old Testament times. The royal family began on the day of Pentecost with the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Paul started with the first word of 1 Corinthians 13:9, which I have already referred to, he's making an explanation about the fact that the church age believer is extremely unique. I really don't want us to miss this. We're living in a wonderful time. This is the age of grace. This is the church age. And this is a unique time for us to be alive. Jesus Christ, as all of us know, is unique. The hypostatic union by which the virgin conception and the virgin birth are very unique. We're having an interesting time in our nation right now in relationship to babies. Babies being born. What to do with babies not wanted. When Jesus Christ came on the scene as the God-man in hypostatic union, virgin conceived, virgin born, very unique. This Jesus Christ finished the mission on the earth, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and when this occurred, a new dispensation began. The dispensation of the royal family of God. Deity too had royalty in His pre-existent state. The Father and the Holy Spirit. Deity too in the incarnation had royalty. Virgin birth. He was born into the family of David. That is royalty. By birth. When Deity too was seated at the right hand of the Father, there was no royalty, but God said, "It's not good that our Lord should be alone." Therefore, He chose to give to our Lord at that time a family made up of every born again believer from the time of Pentecost all the way over to the time of the ascension of the family of God called the rapture, the body of Christ, the resurrection of that body. When I think in terms of this, I see something. You, me, every born again believer from Pentecost unto the present moment, we make up a royal family. We make up His royal family. This is a magnificent time to be alive. This is the time called the age of grace. Let's define the royal family. Number one, the church age believer is a member of royalty of God. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't really give consideration in time to that magnificent subject. The church age believer, you and me, each one of us is a member of a family of royalty. Number two, during the church age, believers are called out. They receive salvation and complete that body of Christ. What's amazing to me is that every time a person is born into God's kingdom, every time a new person is saved, that continues, that body, that will at one particular point of time in history be completed. And when that last person becomes a member of that family, the rapture will occur. Roman numeral 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King, and church age believers are members of that King's family. Number 4. The royal status of the church age believer is higher than the Jews or believers in any other age of history. Number 5. The church age believer is expected to grow up, to advance, to become spiritually mature, and fulfill that royal destiny that has been assigned to every born again believer. Most of you are aware of the fact that over the years I've taught this time and time again. So I don't expect you to be without knowledge in relationship to what I'm about to say. I'm not saying something that I think you don't already know. But I am going to say things that I believe you need to have repeated in your thinking so that you can see it more clearly. When we think in terms of the age of Israel, I believe that in your mind, automatically, there should be a diagram appeared in your thinking. And you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the tribulation, the millennium. I think you can see this in your own mind's eye. Most of you are aware of the fact that there was a point of time when the age of Israel was interrupted. So I put on the screen, age of Israel interrupted. Most of you are clearly aware of the fact that Jesus Christ was born in that age of Israel. That is what is known as the hypostatic union. That word is a beautiful word because it emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, deity too, became the God-man. That's the meaning of the word hypostatic. What happened in the eternal ages past, I believe, was that there was a time when the members of the Godhead looked down and they saw the condition of mankind in depravity. In my own mind's eye, putting it in my own terminology, I believe that the discussion went along this line. Something has to be done to take care of humanity, lost humanity. In my mind's eye, I see a discussion that was carried on between the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3. And as I analyze the scripture, I'm able to see that over and over again, all three members of the Godhead are involved in so many different facets of life. I see deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, saying to deity 1 and deity 3, someone has to go to the earth who is totally sinless, pure. The only way that mankind can be redeemed is to be redeemed by that which is only possible by means of imputation. No one can be imputed with righteousness without there being righteousness present. Jesus Christ came on the scene about 4 B.C. and lived till about 30 A.D. So I started putting some points down for you. Number 1, Jesus, deity 2, became God in the flesh. That's not new to you, but it needs to be repeated. The Son of God, undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one person forever. Are you thinking? Are you seeing this? Amen. We have God in the flesh now, Jesus Christ born. When you go to the book of Hebrews, you will discover that the Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, He could speak from either deity side or from humanity side. And from deity side, in the book of Hebrews, he said, you have given to me a body. How fantastic. God in the flesh. Deity too became God in the flesh, Son of God, undiminished deity, perfect humanity, in one person forever. Number two, this Jesus Christ lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended, all during the age of Israel. Number three, we now look at the church age, the dispensation of grace, interrupted that age of Israel. We look at number four. That tells us then that all believers from Pentecost on received the universal indwelling, making the divine system of love available to each and every believer. We see Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit. Number five, the Bible was penned from approximately 45 until 96 A.D. Over the last weeks, I've been going over this and repeating it. Now, I'm doing it in a little different fashion. The Bible was penned from approximately 45 until 96 A.D. The Apostle John was God's instrument to write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John around 60 to 65 A.D. The Gospel between 85 to 95 or 96, and the book of Revelation in 96 A.D. I'm aware of the fact that there are differences of opinion in relationship to times. I'm not concerned about trying to define all of that. I'm trying to let you see an overall general perspective. Number six, the writings of Paul came between 48 and 69 A.D. Galatians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans, between 50 and 60 A.D. Number seven, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Timothy, and Titus in the 60s, 60 A.D. Number eight, please note here that God used the Apostle Paul to write before the destruction of Jerusalem. Many people do not have this clear in their thinking, and therefore they become confused and frustrated about various subjects. Please note again, number eight, that God used the Apostle Paul to write before the destruction of Jerusalem, which came in 70 A.D. and in the earlier part of that pre-canon period. Number nine, the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, wrote between 50 and 60 A.D. Some of you are taking this down. I don't want to go too rapidly. Number nine, again, the synoptic gospels, these writers like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, wrote between 50 and 60 A.D. Number 10, since the Bible had not been completely written, God gave the apostle some identification privileges. We call this credit cards. We call this marks, temporary credit cards, to assure people that the presentation of the apostle Paul was legitimate from God, such as the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and so forth. Number 11. These temporary gifts had two purposes. If people can clearly understand this, it will eliminate tremendous amount of confusion and frustration. These temporary gifts had two purposes. One was to evangelize Jews in Gentile languages. It takes people a while to get that into their thinking. But the temporary gifts had two major purposes. We've got to understand this. The number one was that the evangelizing of the Jews had to be in Gentile languages. And number two, the temporary gifts were designed to warn the Jews relative to the discipline ahead of them by unbelief. And that's all presented in Isaiah chapter 28:9 and following. This is an introduction to our verse. If you'll notice verse 14 again, Ephesians chapter 4, as a result, we are no longer to be children. No longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every kind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What we have here is unique words, and we won't be able to get to all of them today, in this session that is, but we'll present some of it now and some of it at the next session. If you'll look carefully at the verse 14, I'm going to put it back on the screen so that you can see it. And I don't want you to miss it, please. You have to see this in the light of what has been presented in the past few moments. We have the scripture, Hina clause, a purpose clause. In order that you and I as believers no longer are confused or acting like little spiritual babies. We have the Greek word meketi, M-E-K-E-T-I. No longer. No longer. What is so sad is that people continue to be babies, nursing babies, bottle babies, spiritually. And the reason for that is they have not buried themselves in consistent study of the Word of God, in order that no more we may be infants. And that Greek word, and I would ask you please to write this somewhere, is N-E-P-I-O-S. Now some of you are saying, I see an O-I at the end. The reason for that is it is a nominative plural instead of a nominative singular. Nominative singular would be N-E-P-I-O-S. Omicron Sigma. The presentation of a word that is used in the nominative case, subject of the sentence. Singular. When you see it with an O-I, Omicron Iota, it just simply means it's plural. Our two guys who come every Tuesday to study Greek, we have so much fun. And let me tell you, these two men are brilliant, and they're wonderful students, and they learn so rapidly, and I'm so proud of them. We have a good time learning, and I'm relearning. When you teach, that's when you learn, and I'm having fun learning with these students. In order that we no more, meketi, no longer be infants. Now, we're not into this yet, but I want you to see how powerful this verse is. Being blown, being carried round by every wind of doctrine. And I immediately look at these verbs and I'm able to see that when you have a middle voice in the Greek, if the subject is positive, then the emphasis is positive. If the subject is negative, then the emphasis is negative. That should be understood easily by us. And this is saying that people who do not advance properly and stay as little babies, they are not advantaged at all. They stay little babies, and it's not to their advantage to stay little babies. That's what this word is saying. That's the reason why you have a middle voice. They're being blown. They're being carried around by every wind of teaching, the sleight of men, cleverness, craftiness. And the word craftiness there is the word in the Greek from which we get our English word method. Methodists get their name from that word method. It's used right there. Okay. Let me back up for a moment. The Nepios Christian is born again, but still a little baby in the faith. So how does the Bible describe these individuals? A, they're still in bondage under the elements of the world. I would ask you to write Galatians 4, 1, 2, and 3 and look at it tonight or this afternoon. This is saying that when a person does not advance, they stay as a little nursing baby spiritually. They're still on the spiritual bottles rather than eating spiritual steaks. And they are still in bondage under the elements of the world. They're seeing things from a horizontal human viewpoint. They're not seeing things from God's vertical divine viewpoint. Do you follow what I'm saying? Are you able to see this? This is a challenge to me. It's a challenge to me to tell you what we all need to be doing. We need to be able to advance in the Word of God to the point that we can see from a divine vertical viewpoint. Amen. And every time we advance a little bit more, we turn on the television, we hear things, we're able to see it from a little different vantage point because we're looking at it from a divine viewpoint rather than from a human viewpoint. Let me tell you something. The television is a great detriment to many people because what they get and what they accept and what they believe is human viewpoint. And I'm not opposed to television, but I'm opposed to the human viewpoint that's presented over and over and over again. And the sad thing is, many people accept that human viewpoint because they do not have the spiritual advancement to the point that they can see the difference between what is godly and what is not godly. Nepios is a Greek word, infant, a baby believer. And the Lord is saying here, you're not to stay a baby. Nepios Christian is born again, but still an infant in the faith, and A, they are still in bondage under the elements of the world. B, they are still led by the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3, 1, 2, 3, and 4. I think what I ought to do is just ask you to turn to that. You need to see it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't plan to do this, but I can do it. I have my Bible all marked up. You wouldn't believe how many clips I have here and there. But I can take off these clips and I can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? Let's look at it. The Apostle Paul is writing to these Corinthian believers, and I'm going to put my clip there now, and I'm going to hold my Bible up where I can see it clearly and read to you. The Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to advanced individuals, but as to men and women of the flesh, as to Nepios, Nepioi, babies in Christ." Are you following me? You ought to underline that verse. It's so powerful. And underline these four verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you," for the Corinthian believers, "as to spiritual individuals, but as to individuals of the flesh, as to babies in Christ." Look at verse 2. "I gave you milk to drink, but not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Neither even now are you able. Look at verse 3. For you're still fleshly. You're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking as mere individuals under the control of their sinful natures? I'm putting some things in there that you can see belong there, even though you understand it when it's not there. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is an apostle? And what is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Then Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, the increase. So then neither the one who plants and the one who waters is anything. It's God who causes the advance. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Question is, what does a Nepios believer do to grow, to advance? Let's look at it in the few moments we have left. A, obey God and His Word in all things. That's what we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, and James 1, 22. To do this, you must spend a lot of time in the study of the Word of God. You must know what it says for us to know what to do. What does a Nepios need to do in order to advance? One, obey God and His Word. Two, walk in the Spirit daily. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian believers, gives us some magnificent scriptures in Galatians 5, 16, and 17. What are we to do? Number three, C, learn to not follow the world's definition of what you need. There are a lot of people telling you what you need. We need to find out what we need from God's Word. You can turn on the radio and the television and you'll hear people telling you what you need. What we need, as we all know, is what God's Word says. We need to understand the definition of what we need. For instance, we need to retrain, reprogram our minds to be in tune with God's way of looking at things. Look at that, if you will. This is very elementary and yet profound. What are we to do? What's the definition of what we need? Retrain, reprogram our thinking, our minds, to be in tune with God's way of looking at things. What else are we to do? We're to bring our bodies, our desires, under control. A lot of people do not have their desires under control. The desires are directed by the old sinful natures. And people get out of harmony. And out of harmony, they find themselves under the control of their sinful natures. And being under the control of their sinful natures, they're going to be fulfilling the desires of the carnal flesh. Bring your body, your desires, under control. There are so many scriptures that tell us to do this, like 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25, 26, 27. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. All I need to do is to tell you, please write these verses down. And when you find yourself tempted to be out of harmony and under the control of your desires which are fleshly and carnal. Know what to do about it. Take yourself back into the Word of God, such as 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25, 26, 27. Take yourself back into your thinking and get into 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 and 5. Take your mind and put it back into the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, 11 through 12, 11 and 12. Next thing to do is find yourself in Bible study. I just wrote it like this. Find good and biblically correct teachers to learn from. The Apostle Paul is telling us that in 1 Corinthians 4, 12 through 17. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us that in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul is telling us that in 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Wow. Our time is up. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to understand that we're living in the age of grace, a magnificent, marvelous time, a time for us to be able to advance and get away from babyhood. We realize that the Scripture is very plain, very powerful, very potent, giving us all instruction to advance and grow up and get away from babyhood. It matters not how young or old anyone is in this auditorium today or listening to my voice. It matters not their age. Whatever they are, as far as age, physical age is concerned, as a born-again believer, help us all to realize we're not to remain little spiritual babies. And we come to the close of the service to say to the individuals who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's what they need more than anything else in the world. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. And that's the reason why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. Jesus said, I'm the way. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's not church membership. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not baptism. It's not any of these things that we can do humanly. It has to be spiritually. And Jesus Christ will transform anyone who will accept Him as personal Savior. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.